been here. I have not seen this new building until tonight, and it is gorgeous. And I just praise the Lord for what He has done with you and through you. And it is true, I became very close to the Monty family. He became like a father figure to me. I lived in his basement for several years. And some of the most important ministry lessons I ever learned came from serving Christ at Faith Baptist Church. Now, in fact, there are so many new faces here. Some of you may not have been around to that time that I affectionately call Diarrhea Easter Sunday. Does anybody remember Diarrhea Easter Sunday? Does anybody at all? Well, there's not very many left. All right. So let me tell you the story of one of the greatest ministry lessons I have ever learned. We're going back 20 years ago now. I was a student at Indiana Baptist College, and I had run a bus route. And on Easter Sunday, the church was running around 200, maybe 250 people. And of course, one of the biggest Sundays of the year is Easter. And we have been out inviting people and knocking on doors and handing out literature. And we were really excited because we had planned on having 500 people to come in those doors and listen about Jesus who died for them. Couldn't wait for Easter to come. That particular morning, I had taken my bus and picked up the children to come hear about Jesus. And as I had driven the bus up to the front doors of the old church, and one by one they began to wander and walk off, this smell hit my nose. Now, I didn't think anything of it because one of the boys always stunk anyway, so I just thought, I guess he's just stinking again. And off the boys go, and I went and parked the bus and went upstairs to where my classroom was. And about 5 minutes later, there's a knock on the door, and one of the downstairs Sunday school teachers is in a bit of a panic, and she says, I've got to talk to Ryan. We have an emergency. So you remember how the old building was set up. I had come to the top of the stairs to go back down, and as soon as I took that first step down, this thick, pungent smell assaulted my nostrils like a brick wall. What had happened is that this young 10-year-old boy, he had the flu. He didn't have the Rona, he just had the flu. And he had diarrhea on the bus. And as he walked into the church, there is now a trail that had run down his leg, and I know it's gross, friend, but this is ministry, had run down his leg, down through the foyer, to the hallway to his classroom, in his classroom, back down the hallway, back through the foyer, down the other hallway, and into the bathroom. When I had come down the stairs, Pastor James Johnson, another one of the preacher boys, he was on his hands and knees with a bucket of water and a scrub brush, trying to get the trail of not breadcrumbs out of the carpet. I had gone into the bathroom, and bless his little heart, he had tried to clean himself up, and he's standing in the corner in the birthday suit God gave him, and his clothes are in the corner, and he had taken the paper towel and had shoved it in the toilet, and had continued to flush the toilet, and the toilet had overflowed, and now there is a half inch of brown water on the bottom of the bathroom on Easter Sunday. There are two men of God. Their ties are off. Their jackets are off. They got mopped. They're singing in the rain trying to clean this stuff up. It was my job to go back to Pastor Monty's house. Matt was just a little guy at the time. And dig through his dresser drawer to try and find clothes to clothe this child. As I walk back out into the entryway to go get clothes, I see people running back and forth with bottles of bleach and aerosol cans and incense, and anything and everything to cut the smell out of Faith Baptist Church. And friends, you know what worked? Nothing worked. And that morning, 250 visitors showed up at Faith Baptist to hear about Jesus who died for them, and they are treated to a beautiful bouquet of lilac, cinnamon, bleach, and diarrhea. Well, the lesson that I learned is that this, on the short term, could be considered a disaster. But the very next Sunday morning, the very same buses went back to the very same neighborhoods to pick up the very same children, to take them back to the very same Sunday school classroom, so that they could hear about the very same Jesus. And the love of Christ, even when it's inconvenient, even when there's a mess, the love of Christ is what constrains us. That is the greatest ministry lesson that I've ever learned here at Faith Baptist Church. Diarrhea Easter Sunday, I will never forget it. Would you take your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. I'd like to speak for a few moments this evening on a great threat to the church. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Jesus tonight. Thank you for our salvation and your goodness to us. Praise you, Lord, for this church and the lighthouse that it is in this community. I ask that you would do a great work within us tonight as we look at your word. Would you illumine our hearts with your truth that you may be glorified? We exalt Jesus Christ. We need your help tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Remember that this is a pastoral letter that Paul is writing his young protege, Timmy, to help him along the road of difficult ministry days. And in chapter 3, verse number 1, Paul writes, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." My friends, it is no wonder that we look around and we can see for a certainty that we are in perilous times. The last days is a reference to the time between the ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of God and the return of the Lord. We are in the last days and will continue to be so. But notice how Paul says it. He says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul said things are going to get worse. The times will get more perilous. Trouble is coming. In fact, I think trouble is here. Now, what we've experienced in Canada, I know is not unique to us. There are many places in the U.S. that have gone through much of the same, mostly in those states that hate freedom, such as California and other spots. But let me tell you a little bit of what we've experienced. Again, it is not nearly as bad as other parts in the world, but it is certainly different. With the COVID lockdowns, you may have heard on the news about the different pastors that had been in prison for it. Again, this is something that we never would have thought would have happened in Canada. When you had the provinces bring forth complete lockdown, you had some pastors that said, we just can't abide by this. We will keep the church open. And in certain provinces, Ontario, Manitoba, Alberta, the government came in and physically took over the church building. They had erected large fences around the church so that nobody could get in or out. In Alberta, there were 3 pastors jailed and imprisoned. One of them, Pastor Stevens, he was brought out on bail, continued to have services, took his church to an undisclosed location in a farmer's field, and the province of Alberta was so concerned about him breaking the law, they actually sent out a police helicopter to track him down to find the church, the underground farmer's church, and haul him back into prison. In our province of Nova Scotia, we had heavy restrictions much longer than they were here. And even now, we are still under restrictions and mask mandates. Now, the mask mandates that are, if you are caught not wearing one, it is a $2,500 fine per individual. For each church organization, it is an $11,000 fine for each one. I remember telling my friends about some of the things going on, and Pastor Wall, a good red-blooded American that he is, would say, well, just don't. If everyone just doesn't, then what can they do? I said, Pastor Wall, you don't understand. This is Canada. You remember a little thing you guys had called the Revolutionary War? And in that Revolutionary War, there was a certain segment of the population known as loyalists who were loyal to the crown. Do you know where they went? They went to Nova Scotia. They love the government. We think that they are our best friends. We don't mind Big Brother. And so when you tell a bunch of Canadians just don't, they don't understand what that means. Because we just do. There are some upcoming legislation that, if I'm honest, I am fearful about. We have a big election coming up where Justin from Canada, I hope he's voted out, because the Liberal not the direction the party, which is one and the same. The Liberal government has announced already that they are going to push through some new laws coming this fall. One of them is legislation called Bill C-10. It's complicated, but the main idea is that when it comes to media, they're going to put media underneath the Canadian Broadcasting Network. Right now, there's certain rules and laws. If you have broadcasting, you have so many Canadian actors, and so much money goes to Canadian programs. So what they want to do is the big tech giants such as Netflix and Disney, when they are allowed to stream into Canada, they want to be put underneath this umbrella. But one of the things that goes with that is social media. There's no exemption for social media. So if Bill C-10 passes, the government is now able to put a clampdown, if they so choose, on even social media accounts, if they want to. There's another one coming up called Bill C-36, where it's expanding the criminal code to include all the language of hate speech. Now, you guys have gone through that before, but there's still some freedom of what you can say and what you can't say. And if Bill C-36 passes, anything about biblical ethics or human sexuality, anything contrary to the current moral insanity that the world is pushing, is now under hate speech and can be a criminal charge. And then one more is coming this fall. It's called Bill C-6. This outlaws what they call conversion therapy for minors. If there is a young one in our church, let's say 10 or 12 years old, and through the influence of social media in the world are confused about their gender, and their parents bring them to me to see what the Bible says, both parents and myself would both be charged under the new criminal code and jailed for what they are now calling conversion therapy. There's scary times. There's some scary times coming up. And we look at these things and we think, man, this is not the Canada I grew up in. In fact, you yourself can look around at some of the things going on in the U.S. and you think, what has happened to our country? This is not the world that we grew up in. Things seem so different and things so strange and they seem so worrisome and I don't know what's going to happen in the future. And Paul says, Timothy, in your life and in your church, understand this, my friend, that perilous times are going to come. And Paul knew what it was like to live under an oppressive government. But Paul wants us to understand something really important. Although Paul recognized how Christians would be beaten for their faith and lose their jobs for their faith and lose their property for their faith and might lose their lives for their faith, Paul is saying, Timothy, understand this, in your church and in your life, the biggest threat to the church is not the government, as scary as it can get. The threat to the church that causes it to rot from the inside out is the church itself. My friends, I think what Paul's trying to tell Timothy is that if we're not careful, the biggest threat to Christianity is Christianity. See, Paul's going to give us a description here of the moral decline, the corruption that has seeped into the church and has rotted it through the ages. A list of vices that are present, but the heartbreaking part is that the people that he's describing, they're professing Christians. They're a part of the church. Now, friends, there's a lot of things that you can change, but you cannot change the heart without a genuine conversion. Let's take a look at who these people are. Verse number 2. The Bible says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Not a good list right off the bat. Now, this passage gives us the character of these men and women within the last days. And the first phrase is key to understanding the whole list. He says, men shall be lovers of their own selves. It is selfishness. Self-centeredness kicks off the entire thing. See, when the center of gravity shifts from loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind to then loving ourselves, a whole host of sins pops up. It's like you can't even go to a Christian bookstore anymore and grab a book off the shelf without it being full of self-help and self-love and self-esteem. The push that before you can love God, you need to love yourself and seek yourself and know yourself. And all that is foolishness. See, man-centered thinking produces discontentment. And then the deceitfulness of our hearts tricks us into trying out the world for peace and trying out the world for satisfaction and happiness. But it's always always deceitful. See, whenever man in his selfishness becomes the standard of all things, I see where that leads us. Then he says, not only lovers of their own selves, but covetous. People are greedy. People want the big payday without the work that goes into it. I'm sure it's the same here, but at home it is now a nightmare for employers to find employees. Because the government is paying what we call the servant payment, and it's easier to sit at home than go work. There's a man in our church, he does handyman work, such things. Well, he'll jack up basements and replace the sills of your home, that kind of thing. And he is always looking for a teenager just to work for minimum wage. Now, minimum wage where we are is $13 an hour. And so he's trying to pay someone $13 an hour to just do general labor. And he came to me a few weeks ago. He said, Pastor, I can't find anybody to work. I've gone through four teenagers this summer, and no one wants to work. I had one 16-year-old kid tell me, I will not work for less than $20 an hour. Friends, can you imagine? We are in a time of covetousness. We are those that want the big payday without the work. This is selfishness. And then self-centeredness leads us to pride and big words. Boasting. Pride. This is where we are never, ever wrong. Friends, we need to watch for folks like this, that they never say they're sorry, they never apologize, they might admit that they have flaws, but they will never say the words, I was wrong. It seems like the amount of people that are self-proclaimed experts at everything they do is increasing. You ever meet someone like that before? Now, I am from Canada, but I'm from the other side of Canada. If you know where Spokane, Washington is, I grew up 3 hours north of Spokane. Dad was a cowboy. I'm a good old country boy myself. And so I'd never been east of Saskatchewan until I'd gone out to Nova Scotia 16 years ago. Now, we live almost surrounded by water, so we have fish and fishermen everywhere. Sometimes you have the smell which brings you back home. When I smell cow manure and dirt, I miss home. But now I'm surrounded by rotting fish and seaweed. It's just not the same. And so we are in a place where there's a lot of fishing and fishermen. And so when we move there, you can get lobster relatively cheap because it comes right off the wharf. If you know a fisherman, get it right off the wharf. So when we move in, there was a family in my church, and he said, Pastor, I'm going to treat you to lobster and show you how real Maritimers eat a lobster. Because landlubbers, you just rip off the tail and go to town, but Maritimers, or even Mainers, man, they eat every bit of that thing. They are sucking the legs out, the meat out the legs, and they're digging in the body, and they're getting all the nasty out. They just eat every bit. And so he's going to show us how to eat lobster. And he takes the lobster, we rip off the claws, we rip off the tail. Now, I've learned since then that there are some delicacies inside that Maritimers like. One is called the tamale, and that's the liver, and one is called the roe, that's the eggs. And I've since found out that lobster liver is as nasty as beef liver. They're all gross. Don't ever try it. But he's going to show me this delicacy called the tamale. This is the liver. And so he reaches in this lobster, and he pulls this thing out, and he hands it to me. He says, Pastor, real Maritimers, if you're going to live here, you need to be a real one. Eat a tamale. Eat a lobster liver. And he hands me this thing, which is green, and it was gooey. It's like a lobster booger. And he says, I want you to eat it. And I said, all right. And I topped it back, and it tasted like it looked. Now, since then, I've realized what a real tamale is. And that wasn't it. I don't know what I ate, but it was nasty. But you could not convince this guy, who is an expert at everything he does, that this was not the lobster liver. There are those out there, the ones that are full of pride and big words. And then selfishness leads to blasphemy. This word usually is referenced to blasphemy against God, but it can mean against people as well. And then selfishness leads against parents. It goes to being ungrateful, not holding anything as sacred, being unthankful. Friends, we are surrounded by people that things are never good enough. They're never big enough or they're never shiny enough. Pastor, you know what the good thing about living where I am is? I am the only show in town. If you want to go to a Baptist church that uses the King James, you don't have any other option. I am it. And so that's it. But sometimes I think we can get spoiled where if the pews aren't soft enough, or if the preacher isn't funny enough, or if the air conditioning is not the right temperature, we will walk down the street to the next church. We are just unthankful. And then unholy are those that are identified so closely to the world But you cannot tell the difference between them and an unbeliever. Everything is the same. The entertainment is the same. They fight the same as the unworld. Everything is identical. We need to be different. Verse number 3, the list continues, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now the list keeps going. And Paul again is describing the type of people that Timothy will have to minister to. And it starts with those that are inhumane because they lack family love. We are surrounded by those that are missing basic things like empathy and responsibility. We see that the family life is broken apart. We and I know how important a stable family life is in the lives of children. Then it says truth breakers. These are those that are irreconcilable. These are the ones that will not forgive, and in their wake they leave broken relationship after broken relationship after broken relationship, and taken together it all shows the absolute breakdown of the family unit. And Paul says, Timothy, this type of person will be within the church that you will be ministering to. False accusers are slanderers. Incontinent is the lack of self-control. There is then the resorting to violence, hitting, and punching. We have a group of people that hate good, despise that is good, call evil good, call good evil, values are upside down. Verse 4, then he said they're going to be traitors. This means that they're not loyal. This means that they are willing and ready to turn on relationships. It's talking about in times of persecution when those that are called believers will turn in other believers to the authorities. One of the things I was absolutely shocked about, still shocked about, is that when our last lockdown happened, the RCMP, be like your state police, came out in a public service announcement and said, we can't be everywhere. So if you see people in an illegal gathering, you have more than 6 people at that time, are not wearing a mask, you call the cops and we'll come give them tickets. And you know what I was really surprised at? That the people of Nova Scotia did it with gusto. Absolutely called the police on their neighbors. Didn't think a thing about it. We had one of our neighbors would look out the window and count the number of cars in our parking lot. And if we had, at that time we only had 5, if we had 6 instead of 5, boy, we hear about it. Or those that are disloyal. Those that are traitors. Those that will turn in other believers for the sake of their own skin. Paul says, look out. Perilous times are here. Heady means reckless. Rushing forward without thinking thoughtful consequences. They hurt people on their way to get whatever they want. They don't care, driven by selfishness. They're more interested in serving their own lust than pleasing the Lord as a pursuit of pleasure, and it all comes from selfishness. Now look at verse 5, here it goes. This is where all comes together. Having a form of godliness. Now, I lived with Pastor Monty in his basement for 4 years, but I've known him for over 20 years, and I've learned a couple of things in those times. I've learned, in particular, that there is stuff that comes in a tub that looks like butter, but it's not butter, and Satan uses it on his toast. It's called margarine. It may be the form of butter, but it's not butter. And there's stuff that you can get in a box that you might, it might look like potatoes, but it's not potatoes. And Judas used it, actually. It might have the form of potatoes, but it's not potatoes. And there's white stuff that comes in a can. It might look like whipped cream, but it has Cool Whip on it. It's not whipped cream. And it has the form of it, but it's not the real stuff. It's an imposter. You want the real deal. By the way, my wife thanks you every day when she brings home margarine. I say, what is this stuff? She says, I'm going to get Monty for doing that to you. Form of godliness. See, the sad part is that the list that we just read, Paul says, this is not the ones outside. This is not the ones that are in the streets and the highways and the byways. These are the ones that can be inside the church. These are the ones that can call themselves believers. But they're not. They have a form of godliness. They look like believers. They have the outward appearance of all things, but they are denying the power thereof. They have nothing inside. And then he says, from such, turn away. They will have the churchy type stuff, but nothing but a shriveled up soul because they've never been converted. They fall victim to the world's siren sound, for there is nothing to resist. And according to the book of 1 Timothy, they enjoy arguing about the religious trivia and certain aspects of outward show to convince people that they're believers, but they are not. And they have denied the true converting power of Christianity. And Paul says they're not believers, but they're inside the church and they're extremely dangerous because they are deceiving people. Now let's look at verse 6 and we'll get to it. He says, "For this sort are they which are kept into creep in the houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." See, they are obsessed with control, and the situation that Paul spells out is one of adultery where they convince their way into the homes of women and derive them into sin, but the whole picture is one of a power grab. Power over the victims, it's a psychological manipulation so that the victims do exactly what they want. But look at verse 8, and this is his point. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. The men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." So Paul reaches back from the Old Testament and pulls out an illustration for us. And it's actually the first time that we have the names of those two sorcerers that worked for Pharaoh as they had the face-off against Moses and Aaron in the book of Exodus, when Moses demanded, "Let my people go," and you had the 10 plagues. Now what's interesting here is that we know that when Moses or Aaron would do a miracle, there are some examples here, Exodus chapter 7, 11 is one of them, where Aaron took his rod and he threw it on the ground and became a snake. And Pharaoh said, "That's a big deal, my boys could do the same thing." And so they took their rods and they threw them down and it became a snake. Well, then Aaron's snake ate their snake. Well, then later on there's another one in chapter 7, verse 21, where they take water and they turn the water into blood. And Pharaoh says, "Well, that's a big deal. My boys can do that as well." Now think about this. If all the water is blood, you don't want more blood. You want more water. But under the power of Satan, all these guys could do is copy, be counterfeiters. And so what do? They take water and they copy what Moses and Aaron did and turn it into blood. Well, later on, there's another one of the plague of the frogs. Moses brings forth frogs. And you got frogs everywhere. You got frogs in the sink, and frogs in the bathroom, and frogs in the underwear drawer, and frogs in the kitchen, and frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh says, "Well, that's no big deal. My boys can do the same thing." And his sorcerers, they don't get rid of the frogs because they can't get rid of the frogs. All they can do is copy, and they are counterfeiters, and they copy and they make more frogs. It does nobody any good. So what Paul is doing is using an example from the book of Exodus, saying these guys, under the power of Satan, all they could do is be a counterfeit. Now here's his point. The biggest threat to the church, it's the counterfeit church. Now it's easy to look at what's happening and get that hunker down mentality. It's easy to see what Justin from Canada is taking forth and grab our guns. We don't have guns. Grab our hockey sticks and hunker down. It's easy to try to fall into that. But Paul says there's a bigger danger here. And the bigger danger is when there is a counterfeit within the church. When we are then surrounded by those that aren't a genuine, authentic Christianity. See, what his point is, in verse number 10, let's finish this. He said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Paul's saying, Timmy, you don't have to follow down that road of what's going on around us. There is still truth. We still follow what is true. You see, he's talking in this passage about the temperature of the church, not the outside of the world. Again, this is a pastoral letter. And he wants Timothy to know that the church will fail and the church will fall, not because of what happens out there, but what happens inside here. And this is something that I've had to constantly share with my church, because we can be fearful. And we still have some things that we don't know what's going to turn out. And I have some folks in my church that are absolutely ready to go complete underground. Well, we have to remind them that the threat, while it exists out there, there's still a threat within. That if we're not careful, we rot from the inside out. If we stop being concerned about souls, if we stop being concerned about the truth, if we will stop standing on what is right, if we stop saying this is what God's Word has said and we will do it, that is where the rot starts, that counterfeit Christianity that looks like it. See, we have a mask mandate. And I have folks that will not come back to church because they have to wear a mask. Now, I hate the mask. I don't like it. I think it's dumb. I can't breathe in it. I got a phlegm problem with it. But I have folks that haven't been in church in 18 months because of the mask mandate. And boy, that breaks my heart. If you're not going to come to church because of that, what's going to happen when real persecution shows up? What's going to happen when they start breaking down the door? See, I think sometimes our cultural Christianity, where we are prizing comfort over anything else, that's what rots to the bone. That's the cancer that starts inside. Friends, we need to get back to that authentic, genuine faith. Because the souls of men and women are in the balance. And we need to give them a church that loves the truth and upholds the truth and is genuine. And so Paul says, listen, Timothy, outside is scary, I get that. But the threat to the church, where it can rot from the inside out, is in here. That's what we have to watch. Friends, how's our heart tonight? Let's hold on to truth. We ask Pastor Monty to come up.